This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
It was really wonderful to be away, but it's also wonderful. It's very good to be back. Everyone has been asking me the pertinent questions. Did you catch a lot of fish? Yes. Did you catch any big fish? Yes. Yes. And I am the first in over the last 18 years to finally catch a muskie. So the elusive muskie pretty much makes me the best fisherman of our group. Anyway, it was great. But it is good to be back. And I'm especially excited for this series in James. We're in week 2. We're going to cover the entire letter over 10 weeks. We're going to do 5 this summer and then the next 5 next summer. You know, James is interesting because we just did metaphors from Paul, and now we're doing James, and there's a big difference you notice in the style of writing. James is wisdom literature, much like Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's very practical. You don't have these really wordy and lofty descriptions of what the gospel is in James. Instead, James describes what our lives will look like when they're shaped by the gospel. So James really gives us examples of what, you know, we say our vision is to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom. James gives us some pictures, some images of what that will look like when we're experiencing that kind of life. And so today's text from chapter 2 has to deal with relationships. And so I want to look at this passage under 3 headings. What kind of community should we be? Why? And then how? How do we become that kind of community? So let's start with what. What kind of community does James call us to be? And if we look in negative terms, we're told we are not to be a community that shows favoritism. If you flip that coin around, in positive terms, we are called to be a community that practices justice and mercy. Verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. And then he gives an example that more than likely was the kind of thing that James had been informed was happening in their congregations. 2 people show up, one dressed in fine clothes, has a gold ring, and the other in filthy old clothes. One is obviously rich, the other is poor. You give the rich man the good seat, the seat of honor. The poor man is given, is told to stand or told to sit on the floor. He's treated with dishonor. And by the way, that was exactly what culture dictated. That was what was supposed to happen. That was the cultural norm. It's not really all that different from today. I mean, right? Can we have a moment of honesty here? Isn't that kind of how it works? Yeah, it is. Well, that's the way it worked then, even more so. But regardless, James says, look, I don't care if that's what culture dictates. That kind of behavior is not consistent with faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we go on, I do want to say that there is a difference between courtesy and showing favoritism. I want to make that distinction. For example, if 2 people come in and there's 1 seat left, one's 85, one's 15, and you say to the 85-year-old, here, have this seat. You get to stand. That's not favoritism. That's just courtesy. That's being respectful. But favoritism is different, and the passage obviously helps us to understand what it is. Verse 3 refers to special attention that is given to someone because of external appearances. And verse 4 refers to discrimination. So if you put it all together, you get something like this. Favoritism is judging a person's worth or value based upon external considerations like social class or physical appearance or race. And James is right to the point. Verse 9, he says that's sin. It's breaking God's law. He highlights this in verse 4 when he says that discriminating is like a judge with evil thoughts. When you discriminate, you've become a judge with evil thoughts. When you look at that phrase, evil thoughts, and you kind of pick apart the Greek that is underneath that, you realize that it comes from the idea of a judge who takes bribes. So to discriminate, it is the perversion, it is the corruption of justice. That's the negative. That's what we're called not to be, that kind of community. Instead, we should be the positive alternative. We should be a community of justice and mercy. And just keeping this idea of justice very simple. There's two basic ideas in the Bible when we hear this word justice. One, there's an idea of rectifying justice. And then two, there's the idea of primary justice. Rectifying justice is just what it sounds like. It's making a wrong right. So it's punishing the wrongdoer and caring for the one who is being harmed. It's making things right. That's rectifying justice. But primary justice is more fundamental because it simply means primary justice has to do with our relationships. It's being in right relationship with one another, being in right relationship with those you're around. So to the extent that you have primary justice, you don't need rectifying justice because things are right, things are ordered, things are as they should be. And James is saying, look, the church should be a community of primary justice. It should be a place where relationships are right, they're ordered, things are as they should be in God's eyes. Now, the word mercy is best defined by Jesus himself in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what we need to understand about mercy, primarily, is that it's not feeling sorry for someone. The story about the Good Samaritan, does it end like this? Now go and feel likewise. No, it doesn't. Go and do likewise. Mercy is something that you show. It's not something that you feel primarily. It's getting close. It's entering in to suffering. It means being willing to be inconvenienced. It means giving of our resources to meet physical and practical needs of our neighbors. And that's the call, says James. We're not to be a community of favoritism, but instead we're to be a community of justice and mercy. And so that's the what. What kind of community should we be? Now let's think about the why. Why should we be that kind of community? And I'll just give you three things from the text. Verse 8, favoritism is contrary to the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's called the royal law because it comes from royalty, King Jesus. So let me ask again this question. It's kind of related to this idea of mercy. How do we love ourselves? Well, we don't discriminate. I mean, we commit a great deal of time and energy to make sure that our needs are met, that we have what we need. And when Jesus tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, he's saying, look, you need to give the same amount of time and energy to make sure that others have what they need. Again, it's like mercy. He's not talking about feelings here. He's not talking about self-esteem. You know, like you need to feel really good about yourself, and in the same way you feel really good about yourself, you need to feel good about others. He's not saying that. Is self-esteem a good thing? Is it good to feel good about yourself? Yes, it is. But I'm just saying that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, look, to love others as you love yourself is about meeting the needs of others with the same enthusiasm with which you meet your own. And if you really start to think about that, that is an incredibly high standard. Like, who naturally does that? I don't. I don't think anybody just, like, naturally does that. It's an incredibly high standard. But that's what Jesus says we're called to love others, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So that's reason one. Reason two is in verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? So the point there is, look, God doesn't show favoritism. God doesn't favor the rich over the poor. So if God doesn't do it, then you shouldn't either. Instead, God chooses the poor to inherit his kingdom. Now listen to this description. This is a description from Deuteronomy, and it's a description of God's character. It's chapter 10, verse 17, Deuteronomy. For the Lord your God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. So this is this very lofty description of who God is. But listen to what comes next. Who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you. That's who God is. God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't preference the rich over the poor, so we shouldn't either. Then reason three. When we show favoritism, it ruins our witness. It ruins our witness because we end up just looking like the world. Verses 6 and 7, but you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So James challenges them as to, you know, why would you honor the rich guy who comes in over the poor man simply because he's rich, when it's the rich unbelievers of the world who are blaspheming Christ and who are dragging you into court? If you read the Old Testament, you'll read over and over again how God judges the rich who were the landowners who were using the court systems as a way to steal from the poor. That is condemned in the Old Testament over and over again. And James is saying, look, you know, that's what's going on. You're being dragged into court. Your property and your land is being taken away from you by the rich. Why would you be favoring them? So he's, in essence, saying, look, when you show the rich preferential treatment, you look just like what is going on in the world. But we're not called to look like the world. We're actually called to be a counterculture. We're called to live as distinct people, the people of God. We need to love and to serve our community. And we also need to be able to challenge our community, to challenge the norms and the cultural values that are that are different or apart from what God would want. We need to be able to point out and to challenge, but we can't do that if there's no distinction. So we need to be a distinct community that lives up to our baptismal covenant, where we promise to respect the dignity of every human being, especially those that the world treats with dishonor. So that's the why. The final question is how? How do we become this kind of community? Because we have to confess, it's not easy. You know, it's not easy to stop showing favoritism, right? Can we all be honest and admit it's what we all do? We see someone, and in an instant, we make a judgment about them, right? Based upon how they look, how much money we think they have, all those things. It's not easy to be a community of justice and mercy. We all know it's the right thing to do. But we also all tend toward selfishness. And showing mercy requires us to be inconvenienced, to give of ourselves. So what or who can lift us up out of ourselves so that we can give ourselves to others? And of course, you know the answer. Our glorious Lord Jesus. He is the one who can lift us up out of ourselves and make us people of justice and mercy. And we need to think just a minute about Jesus. Consider him. When Jesus, you know, the scripture says he's the one who created the world. Well, when he took on human flesh and came to earth, he came as a poor man. He didn't come as a rich man. He came as a poor man. He didn't make some kind of grand entrance. He grew up, you know, he was laid in a manger. He grew up in Nazareth, and like Nathaniel said, can anything good come from there? I mean, he came from Nowheresville, basically. During his ministry, he was literally homeless. And people would say, hey, I want to follow you. And he's like, okay, just so you know, I don't have a home. Like, we're just going to, like, sleep out. We you know, you're going to be homeless if you follow me. James is trying to get them to understand, look, Jesus is the poor man who, if he came into your church, you would look at him and you would judge him and you'd say, hey, you sit on the floor. And Jesus suffered the greatest humiliation when he was nailed to the cross. He didn't just die, he was condemned. He died a criminal's death. And why? Because Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan. We're the ones who are beaten up and left for dead on the side of the road. And he gave up everything, his very life, to bandage up our wounds and to save us. And on the one hand, that great news, you know, it lifts us up. It lifts us up to heaven because in Jesus and his death on the cross, we get a glimpse of just how much God loves us. But on the other hand, that great news about Jesus humbles us to the ground because we recognize that it's our sin, yours and mine. It's for our sin that Christ had to die. And so we're humbled and exalted because of what Christ has done for us. And as that message of the glorious Lord Jesus gets down deeper and deeper into our hearts and minds, then we become transformed people. And we become the kind of people for whom practicing favoritism just simply is incongruent. It's just not consistent with who we are. And so that's how I want to end, just thinking just a little bit about How is that transformation going to happen? How is that message of Jesus going to get down deep into our hearts and minds? If that's what's going to change us, how will that happen? And I just want to give you one answer. And maybe this is influenced by the fact that I've just spent some time away. But I want to say this just very directly. If you want the message of Jesus to transform your life, then you have got to stay connected to Jesus by way of his body, the church. In other words, you have to stay connected to Jesus through the Christian community. This is why it's so important that we gather together to worship. It's why group life is so important, because we need to be relationally connected. We need to worship together. We need to pray together. We need to read scripture together. Jesus says, he is the vine, we are the branches. As long as the branches stay connected to the vine, they remain green, healthy, they bear fruit. But if they get disconnected, if they get cut off, in very short order, they wither and die. And I have seen that happen to so many people, without exception. People, for whatever reason, remove themselves from the community, they don't last long spiritually. So that's my plea this morning. If you want to experience the transformation of Jesus, so that you can be the kind of person who can see another and not immediately judge them based upon what they look like, how much money they have, whatever, then you've got to stay vitally connected to Jesus. And that is not something that you can simply do by yourself. You need others. You need the body of Christ. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism.